But just to say, yeah, no one can lead on their own. That's definitely just the way that we believe things work. And so we have such a healthy eldership team. We've got such great, we had a leaders meeting about just before the holidays to all of our deacons and com leaders and their co-leaders. And I was just blown away when I looked through that room, just to the caliber of people that serve just the Lord together. So that's amazing. So today I'm going to preach on something new, but and it's all going to be sort of setting up our hearts towards the two new congregations. This congregation will, in a sense, cease to exist the way it is right now. They will both be two smaller congregations, and we want to really trust the Lord to grow from there. So the title is The Pattern and the Slow Creep. So that's what I want to talk about today. And I actually, I had a graphic for you just to show like a house, a brand new house being built. And then next to it is a picture of like maybe a year later, another one, a picture of about 5 years later, another one, a picture about 10 years later, and it's never been maintained. And this brand new house over time deteriorates and can start looking like a dilapidated place, eventually almost unlivable. And you could never think that when you see what it looked like as a brand new house. So the pattern and the slow creep. The pattern is a phrase that comes into Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's what I want to look at today. And the slow creep is, well, you know, how we start deviating from the pattern, just in slow ways, small ways, and we need to be aware of that. So I don't know how many... this would be more applicable to men, but how many of you have unpacked a new appliance that you get from the shop that you need to sort of put together? And the dad normally says, the instructions are for people who don't know what they're doing. So, and then an hour later, there's a couple of bolts left over, and you're not sure why did they give us extra bolts? And why won't this lid close properly? And, you know, why does this thing not look right? Well, there's this universal phenomenon about men and instruction manuals. And I definitely know when I was younger, like in my 20s, I had a friend who, if he bought a new appliance, his greatest joy is to read through that instruction manual. And I actually thought he was weird, you know. But I've since learned, like, okay, you do need to read through the instruction manual a bit if you want to know what's going on. I mean, if any of you ever bought a Lego set, if you lose that instruction manual, you're not going to know what's going on. There's just too many parts. And I think, so with that being said, the Lord has in Scripture revealed different instructions at different times that are really important. And those instructions really are sacred. And it's often building patterns of things that need to be stuck to, like, you know, cultures, like ways of doing things that we can't really alter too much. Modern-day church has taken freedoms sometimes where they shouldn't have taken freedoms, and changing church to suit, you know, the Bible says people want to gather around them teachers who preach what their itching ears want to hear. So, you know, when I just think about this word pattern, you see it in when God gave Noah very specific instructions, a pattern, basically a blueprint, like of what, how he needed to build the ark. And I once did a study on that, and scientists and people who have studied, they've said, you know, when you look at the ark, it's not like other ships. Just one of the things that I noticed was most ships, if you look at a cross-section of a ship, so from the front, a ship, I think it's called a hull, that V-shaped thing at the bottom that really steers the ship. The ark didn't have that. It is flat. But for what the ark was, that hull is needed to propel the ship, actually. But the ark didn't have to go anywhere. It just needed to float above floodwaters. And so modern-day scientists studied the ark, they're going, there's actually nothing better to have gotten them through that than the design of the ark. Interesting, eh? And then, like, we have Moses in the desert, and the Lord says, build a tabernacle, and he says, see that you make everything exactly according to the pattern that I revealed to you on the mountain. So Moses couldn't build a tent according to what he thought. The Lord showed him exactly how to do it. when David got all the materials ready to build the temple eventually, the Lord, by the Spirit, in I think it's 2 Chronicles, it says that the Lord, by the Spirit, showed him exactly how to do it. So that is very necessary. He couldn't come up. They couldn't just design the temple the way they thought it should be. And then applying this to the New Testament, the modern day church, or not, I shouldn't say it, the New Testament church. The Lord, the Jesus revealed this to the apostles. He revealed different things to different ones of them. Like I think Paul was probably the main guy who received real insights. You know, there's that section in Scripture where it says he doesn't know if it was in, if he received a vision or if he was actually in heaven, but he went into like the third heaven and the Lord showed him a lot of things. Well, one day we'll see how much the Lord showed him, but a lot of what he writes, I think, reflects stuff that the Lord showed him. The Lord showed him the pattern of what the New Testament church should look like. And so a lot of the letters in the Bible or in the New Testament is writing to churches that have already started to veer off the pattern. And he's saying, guys, just want to remind you, there's a certain way of doing things. Okay, and so that's what we're going to look at today. So today I'm just setting up basically a series on what the pattern looks like. And in the coming weeks, we will look at different values that are so important, that are ingredients that are needed in the church. And that even once we multiply into 2 new congregations, each congregation is going to need these values to stay healthy and strong. So Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. If I can hear a few pages. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. This is a good one. He says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So it's probably going to be too fast for many of you to keep up in your paper Bibles. But look, I suppose if you've got some battery on your phone, you can go for it. But there's 3 key words here. He says, follow the pattern of sound words. Guys, the pattern of sound words would have been, I've taught these things in the churches. There's a certain pattern, a prescribed way that we do this. Obviously, modern day church can. There's certain things that would be allowable, dress codes, things like that, allowable to change. But there's certain basics that you can't tamper with. If you catch my drift, okay. So the pattern. There's 3 key words in the scripture. Follow the pattern of sound words. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit. So we need to guard this pattern, and it's entrusted to you. So there's a pattern, we need to guard it. Even as the whole church, we need to be passionate about guarding God's ways. And it's been entrusted to us, particularly to the leaders, but to the church. It's entrusted to us. So let's not allow, Paul talks about fierce wolves will come in amongst you and they will devour you. Let's not allow other ways to come and try and change things. So when Paul talks about this pattern of sound words, he's actually talking about the pattern of apostolic teaching. All like Peter and John and all these guys were preaching the same thing. They would have heard stuff from Jesus and they were now, being witnesses to the church. And it was stuff on doctrine, stuff on the gospel, and stuff on church practice, like what the church should actually look like. Okay, and so I was away on holiday recently, and I was reading the book of Jude, which is just 1 chapter, but I was actually really being blown away. And I actually thought that I was going to be preaching this from a different angle, but then after chatting with Fred on Wednesday morning, we were having coffee, and we were just talking together about what the church needs to hear right now. And actually, I've swung it for this series that we're about to do. But the same scripture that I was going to read, I was going to focus on salvation, I'm now going to apply to this pattern. But anyway, so Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says, beloved, just 2 verses, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints. So contend for the faith. Okay, that's a very key thing there. And then he says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. He's talking about false teachers. They've crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want to quickly just show us here is that Paul, or Jude right here, Jude was actually, by the way, one of the brothers, biological brothers of Jesus, half-brother, as we know, but one of the brothers of Jesus. And it's actually interesting. I just love the way he starts his letter. He talks about himself as a servant of Jesus. Like he could have like claimed, hey, I'm his brother, but he doesn't. He's humble. Quite something, eh? To call your own half-brother God. But anyway, let me not distract myself. Okay. But he writes about, we need to contend for the faith that was once and for all handed down to the saints. And like I said, I was going to actually do a whole preach on what is the true gospel, but we don't have the time to go into that now, and that will definitely be done in the future. What is the faith we need to be contending for, and it is once and for all delivered to the saints? Well, firstly, I just want you to notice that Jude doesn't say that. He says the false teachers crept in unnoticed. They didn't storm into the church and get up on the stage on the first Sunday. So the slow creep that I was talking about, it's like a drift off true north. That happens normally not overnight. It happens gradually, and it's normally unnoticed. It's unnoticed deviations. We just get used to sort of church culture that slowly starts drifting off true north. And over time, in churches across the world, we have to watch out for things that we don't redefine what true repentance looks like, that we don't redefine what leadership looks like, that we don't redefine what worship should look like, and we don't redefine, you know, just essential things like what discipleship looks like. We need to stick to those original patterns. Okay, I mean, so churches very rarely would just reject Christ they or become, you know, like a false church in some way. But as we read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see that some become lukewarm. We see that some lose their first love. And Jesus has to reveal that to them because they're actually blind to the fact they didn't even know they're doing that. And Jesus says, let me tell you what's really happening in your hearts. It's like a slight change of direction by a few degrees. And a few years later, you see, hey, we've actually quite far from what we should be. So I'm preaching, and we're going to start the series on this because we want to return to values that have been very sacred to Oxygen Life from 22 years ago when we planted, or 24 years ago. Okay, so, you know, one of the best examples of the slow creep or the slow drift that I could find was when I read about NASA's Challenger disaster. I don't know how many of you were alive in those days. There was first a shuttle called the Columbia. I was in Sabie, so that is in like the late, it's 1980. Okay, I think a lot of you weren't alive. it was a very cool time to be alive. You missed out. And then the Columbia came after that. And how many of you, and I had such a cool picture to show you, the Columbia, or the Challenger being launched. And a few seconds later, it was about within a minute, and it was on live TV. We watched, I remember watching it, because it was a big thing in those days. We were watching this thing going up, and they had the whole crew. There was a teacher, a school teacher that they'd gotten to be part of the crew. It was a very special privilege for her with some astronauts, and they went up, and about a minute later, in the sky, the whole thing explodes. And it was a massive worldwide, you know, in all the newspapers the next day, the explosion, everyone died, 7 astronauts. And basically what happened is this thing called the slow creep. Okay. That is our generator. Yeah, okay. Okay, so basically what happened was just something small, actually. It's called rubber O-rings. So little, you know, like seals, you know, anything. So many of our appliances use little rubber seals. The Columbia, well, the Challenger also had that. It is big. It is like a 12-foot one, but it was, they had rubber O-rings, and these O-rings became brittle in cold temperatures. And the original design specifications warned against launching under these conditions, but after a couple of launches that were successful, there was minor erosion on these O-rings that occurred, but because the shuttle survived, NASA began to treat the erosion. They didn't notice it. They thought it was just like normal. They didn't notice it. And this phenomenon, so it's something that maybe if they'd picked it up on the first time, they would have changed it, but they didn't pick it up. It was a slow deterioration. And this phenomenon later became known as the normalization of deviance. Quite interesting name, you know, when a slight deviation becomes normal. And so every time they launched, it made people less concerned. And eventually, on the day that it did launch, it was an unusually cold morning, and the O-rings failed. And basically, when I just read an article about it, it's a seal. So it couldn't seal properly. Gases came through that shouldn't come through, and those gases ignited, and the whole thing exploded. 7 astronauts died. So we, you know, there was a certain pattern. There were certain instructions. They didn't stick to those instructions, but they didn't do it on purpose. It was a slow drift. And so we need to guard the same pattern. We need to guard it. So Paul says, contend for the faith. Or not Paul, sorry, Jude. He says, contend for the faith that is once handed down to the saints. Because false versions of the gospel are being preached, there's distortions of the real message. We need to contend, which the word contend means to fight vigorously in defense of something. And we do need to, even in this day and age, we need to fight for the true gospel, to remain the true gospel. And just by the way, false gospels are never going to be blatant. They're just little edges. So, and he says, contend for the faith, not just... Don't contend for your faith. That's what he's talking about, the faith, the body of truth, the apostolic body of truth. We need to defend it and guard it. And so Paul uses this word guard, what's been entrusted to you, quite a lot in Scripture. Just on two occasions, 1 Timothy 6:20, he says, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. In other words, something's been entrusted to you. Truth has been entrusted to you. Guard it. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. In Thessalonians, he writes and he says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God. And there are at least three or four other times where he uses this language of being entrusted with the gospel or entrusted with something that needs to be guarded, a deposit. So what pattern? So this is the question I'm asking. What pattern are we to guard? Well, there's the faith that we need to contend for. There's the actual gospel itself. You know, and the basics of our faith that we need to guard is that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We need to repent for our sins. We need to have personal faith in Him and trust in Him. We need to be baptized. At some point, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those are the basics we can't tamper with for the gospel. It's by grace. It's not through works, all these things. But there's another aspect of the pattern that Paul writes about, and that is the pattern of the New Testament church. And so we are also entrusted to guard this deposit of the gospel. But then also, what is the New Testament church supposed to look like? In 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, Paul's writing to Timothy, he's explained a lot of stuff about church life. This is what elders should look like, or this is their character. This is what deacons should be like, and this is how you must do things in the household of God. And he says this in 1 Timothy 3:15, if I delay, like I've written to you all these things, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. It's very important. How things should be done. Because Timothy was the leader there. Timothy, this is the pattern that I've given you, that I've shared with you so often. I've written this to you so that you may know how people ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. So the church is called... It's the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of truth. If the church is going to remain a pillar and a buttress of truth, well, then it needs to stick to the original patterns that were laid out. Ephesians 3:10, he writes and he says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Again, if the church is built according to a certain pattern that the apostles approved of and gave over to us, then it will display God's manifold wisdom. But if we in modern day, if anyone decides to plant a new church and they just decide to do it their own way, it's not going to display the manifold wisdom. It's going to display man's wisdom, and that's not going to be strong enough to save sinners and to make them new. Okay, and so very important scripture. If you do want to turn to one, turn to this one because it's six verses. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. And it says this. Guys like Andrew Selly have often preached from this verse because it's so foundational to how we see church. But so Paul's writing, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is our foundation. And then different apostles are now building on that foundation, and each one needs to take care how he builds on it. Now, verse 12, now if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day, that is the day of the Lord. At the end, the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. I'm not sure exactly why by fire. All I know is that the Lord is himself is an all-consuming fire. So maybe as we come and stand before him, his own fire will test the quality of our work as we come before him. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So, couple of things. Jesus is the foundation. The apostles laid that foundation. Future generations can build on what has already been laid. They can't lay new foundations. And new generations can't redefine the gospel, and we can't redefine what the church should look like to suit modern values. So it all makes sense. We need to contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. So part of the pattern that, there's a couple of maybe... There are quite a few scriptures that we use when we teach in our membership classes called Starting Point. We teach certain ones. And the main one that we use is the description of the early church from Acts chapter 2. And from verse 42 to 47. So that's what I'm going to read now. Because this reveals the first church before they were... before there were a lot of rules and regulations and all sorts of cultures... God saved them. They were all lumped together and they started living a certain lifestyle and there were apostles to help shape everything. This is the description of the very first church. And obviously there have been many churches that have wavered from this through 2,000 years, but this is like a blueprint, a pattern that we go back to go, this is what we want to look like. There's a lot of good stuff in here. Okay, so Acts chapter 2 from verse 42. I'll just read it and then we'll just... These are going to be some of the headings of preachers over the next few weeks, stuff that we found in this one. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, a lot of generosity. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. So if we just look at some of the things, some of the patterns that we find in the early church, we see devotion. I know Robbie preached recently on devotion. There was apostolic teaching, which was truth that was recognized and tested, approved men. you know, not self-appointed. There was regular fellowship. They weren't just seeing each other on Sundays. They were hanging out in each other's homes. There was breaking of bread. In other words, they were keeping the death of Jesus as a central part of their getting together. There was prayer, corporate prayer, personal prayers. There was awe, signs and wonders. For me, that is amazing because that's one of the things that I love about gathering together almost the most in our times of worship is often there's a sense of just the presence of God. And awe is that like the Lord is in this room and there's something very special here that we don't have out there, you know, when we gather together. There's awe, signs and wonders. You know, things are happening, miracles are happening in our gathering. This is an essential part of us being together. They would be together, it says, day by day. So they didn't only see each other on Sundays, on Wednesdays. They were meeting. And it doesn't mean that all of, when we eventually break this down into a whole Sunday just on that, we're not going to say that we all have to see each other every single day. But day by day, Christians from the church are meeting together in different ways. You know, for discipleship and speaking into each other's lives and open and walking in accountability and all these things. There's generosity as just a thing that was happening, and we see that happening in our midst a lot. There were corporate gatherings, which is what we're doing here this morning, and there were lots of meetings in homes. Again, you know, these are essential values that we've always lived by, but as Fred said, over time, you know, we've planted out people, and they were carrying these values, and then new people have come in, and we need to actually catch all the new guys up to this is what we're going for. This is the pattern that we're going for, which means that church is not just Sunday. Church is, it's happening even in the week. I'm inviting people to my home. We're doing things together. We don't just watch Springbok rugby by ourselves. We watch it with people in the church. Okay. Worship. How do we do this? Mission. You know, the Lord is day by day adding to their number. So are we seeing these things still happen? You know, other New Testament scriptures, it says Ephesians 4:11. This is another big one for us. So Acts chapter 2 is a big one. Acts chapter, you know, if we think about our partnership of churches, it's called 4:12. So Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 are very essential building blocks for us. It says, he gave the apostles, the prophet that he gave, that's Jesus. Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So, yeah, we see other patterns emerging. Jesus gives leaders to the church. People can't just appoint themselves. Even in right through Scripture, no one could appoint themselves to the priesthood. Like the Lord had to do that. So Jesus gives leaders to the church. He calls people, and they need to respond to him. So we can't be self-appointed. We can't be voted in by man. These are all little deviations that can occur in the church these days. And then the church needs to witness and recognize what the Lord is doing and go, yes, we agree with that, you know. And then the Lord graces these leaders to do a certain job. And that grace means like gives them certain abilities. It gives some abilities and others will have different abilities. They use those abilities to equip the whole church. Every single person sitting here this morning needs to be equipped so that you can all do part of the work of ministry. So it's not just, doesn't just become something that happens with professionals on the stage. Now, this is language we've always used, but we're updating it right now, in a sense. Or we're not making it new. We are, yeah, we're reinforcing what we've always said. Okay. So kind of coming in for maybe the last few minutes of a landing. What happens when we drift from this blueprint? What happens if the slow drift happens and we catch ourselves and when churches worldwide find themselves drifting from these kinds of scriptures, well, things that we've seen is you can get, especially in Western churches, spectator Christianity. We've mentioned these things many times. Instead of every member, you've got platforms with professionals and big audiences. So that's not what we're going for. Entertainment can start to replace worship, where it becomes more about very like skilled guys up on stage. Rather, I mean, I love this morning that without electricity, we could worship the Lord in a very, very special way. I mean, that is special worship this morning. We don't want just excitement and performance and emotional experiences and all these things. We want true worship. Pragmatism, these are all errors. These are all deviations. We don't want pragmatism to replace biblical conviction. In other words, we don't want to go, well, that seems to work, so we're going to be doing that because someone had a wise idea. We are also not just a big marketing thing. So whatever works to grow the numbers, that's also a deviation. Because Jesus deliberately, he had massive crowds, and at times he, in a sense, culled the crowds. He would give a hard teaching to make sure that those who followed him were following him for the right reasons. And large groups of people would walk away and go, "The teachings are too hard." So that's another area where churches can make errors, just gaining more and more numbers, but maybe with a more tolerant message or a softer message is not right. Something like the prosperity gospel is, you know, where the message is, come to Jesus, he'll give you health and wealth and success and personal breakthrough, rather than repent, believe, take up your cross and follow me. So all these subtle deviations. For many churches, maybe they would weaken on church discipline because, you know, it's confrontation is unpopular, but the result is that holiness becomes an optional thing. And we hear this very often. You know, people will be attending churches. They'll even be in worship teams, and they'll be unmarried, living together with a partner in a sexual relationship. And, you know, the deviation has taken root. And no one's stopping it. No one's talking into it. Doctrine becomes secondary. And maybe preaching becomes more inspiration rather than truths that need to be done. And mission, our mission of actually reaching the world, you know, gets replaced by just maintenance and, you know, maintaining programs or preserving traditions or maintaining buildings and, you know, instead of making disciples. So these are just some of the ways in which we can deviate. It's called the slow creep. And so the New Testament warns a lot, and it says things like this. Paul, and I won't give you all the scriptures, but I'll just give you a few phrases. Paul says things like, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Continue in what you've learned, he says to Timothy. To the Corinthians, he says, do not go beyond what is written. To the Thessalonians, he says, stand firm and hold to the traditions. So just to say, no church perfectly reflects like the apostolic pattern. No church is perfect. Like we all in transition, we all, including our 412 churches, we're trying to see what Scripture says, to live by it, but no one is perfect. We all need ongoing transformation under the authority of Scripture. And the goal is not for ourselves to compare ourselves to other churches, but to let Scripture continually reshape us, for us to look at ourselves in the mirror of the Bible. And for us to then guard the good deposit that's been given to us. And so as we embark on quite a massive deal, yeah, of planting out two new congregations from this one, we need to all be in the place where we submit ourselves again. And maybe, Sharon, you guys can come up. We'll sing a last song. But maybe we can submit ourselves again to Christ's revealed pattern. We need to together go, we want to contend for the church. We want to contend for the pattern that is once for all delivered to the saints. When we multiply into two new congregations, what exactly are we going to be multiplying? Are we just planting a name, Oxygen Life? Or are we planting our favorite methods? No, we want to plant healthy churches built on what has been revealed through the New Testament, built on the foundation of Christ, churches devoted to his word, churches devoted to prayer, to fellowship, making disciples, all these things that I've mentioned, where each member is equipped for work of ministry. And the result of that, and I'll give you my last scripture for today, the testimony of a healthy church is from Ephesians chapter 4. And he says that we would attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So we'd be unified in our beliefs and in our knowledge of who Jesus is. We wouldn't distort that. We would become mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. So we want to be mature, not immature like children. He says, tossed to and fro by the waves. If a child plays in little waves, the waves easily knock them over because they're so small. And we want to be mature in our faith so that winds of doctrine don't knock us over. And we want to be mature. And rather speaking the truth in love, we want to grow up into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.